Well, hello and welcome to After the Sermon, a Bethany podcast where we get to the privilege of digging deeper into a Sunday message. I am Tammy DeLau and I'm joined with Bill Leonardson. He is one of our elders here at Bethany, and Pastor David Baxley, who will be bringing the sermon on Sunday. We have been walking through John. Mm-hmm. We are in John 11, where we see the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. So want to take that away for us and just share a little bit?
I love the story. I love prepping for this story because one of the things that I found in myself, it's one of those stories that I know I grew up listening to and hearing in Sunday school. Mm-hmm. And I think as I've grown in my faith more over the last many years, getting to the Word, kind of grew up in the church, but now owning it more and more, right? And in my adult life, as I come to stories like this, it is amazing to me how many things I see and I pick up on. I'm like, I never said that. I didn't know that was there. I didn't know that was a part of the story and how important it is to not just know the story, but know the almost these underlining tensions and things hidden in the story that we often miss.
I remember the first time I realized that Ishmael wasn't just this cute little boy laying in a bush ready to die, but that he would have been a teenager, and how that just shook me, because those Sunday school stories, you have these pictures, and
you do.
We are not always right.
Absolutely. So,
Well, there's a truth there, and so often I think what David's talking about is there's a truth there that you can get when you just read through the scripture, and then how much time do you want to invest, and how much do you you know? And I know that for me, I get what I call intellectually lazy at times. I don't. That's work. I mean, you think that going. I mean, I used to be a carpenter. Okay, and you go out and you work hard all day. That's not work. That's not nearly as hard as what takes place up here. Okay. And so,
you know, Scripture says we're supposed to love God with our minds, and it's easy to.
But it's so much richer if you invest the time, but not just the time, the intellectual effort to dig in and say, what's this mean in the story today? There's a very significant meaning there that you will not get unless you really dig in, which is, thank goodness, in God's wisdom, He gifted us with preachers.
I think that's an important thing. We often, I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, we cannot read the Bible like a textbook. We have to read it like God wrote it as a story. He is in this story revealing Himself to us, and in these tensions, revealing understanding of relationships. And this is a story, and I open up all of the messages with this. It's about love. It's about deep friendship. It's about our humanity. It's about our brokenness. It's about death. It's about faith. It's about hope. It's about glory. Like, it's all these things wrapped up.
It's very complex. Into this,
it's a very complex story. And so the opening thing that really we're starting with is just this tension of when God is not doing what I expect. Because I think most of us read the story of Lazarus knowing the ending. If we don't know the ending, and we start at the beginning only, when Jesus begins to do what is completely unexpected, when the what doesn't make sense and the why doesn't make sense, is the who Jesus is enough. And I think that's this underlying tension seen throughout this whole story.
Absolutely. So we see the story where we see God's love, or Jesus' love for this family. We foreshadow into chapter 12, where we realize Mary is going to use her hair to anoint Jesus' feet with expensive, costly perfume. We see the love is referred to twice. And then we see the word so, or therefore, he waited two days. And I know I just really get hung up on that. I have a dear friend whose husband had cancer. And when I got the message that he wasn't doing well, I felt propelled to get in the car and to go to her. So in my mind, that's what love looks like. Friends are hurting. You go and help them. And so it doesn't feel like love to us, but we've decided what love looks like. So we could do that, and I think I want to come back to that later. Is there a period in your time where God was doing something that didn't feel like love, but ultimately you saw that it was love? But Bill, I love your brain and how it works. And so
I would love to talk to your wife.
I love her too. So I would love to segue down to the point that you brought up before we started.
About looking at Christ as just as the components of Christ.
Yes.
And so, you know, just in the spirit of going deeper in this, I love preparing for this because it does make me go deep. And praise God for the Holy Spirit, which I think which I shouldn't say I think, I know, works through me and just implant some of these thoughts in my head. But the, you know, when I was going through David's notes, and this, when Jesus does or acts in a way that we don't expect, or probably more honestly, is don't want or like.
Exactly. Yeah,
you know, that's good. And that's what we see in the story of Lazarus. But, you know, so I sat down and I started listing who Jesus is. Well, he's a savior, he's a healer, he's a counselor, he is, what else is Christ?
What do you got?
The creator.
Yeah. All the ways we're seeing him revealed already.
We see all those individual pieces of Christ, and so he's my savior. I mean, so we all recognize, remember the day of salvation. We love him. He saved us. But I don't think I don't feel that I see the true meaning of this story until I see all of Jesus and all that he is. And if I don't look at him in that way, I will not get this story. I will not understand what, you know, all of the universe is called to glorify Christ. That this scripture said this happens to glorify Christ. And so that I may be glorified. Well, you know, what does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean for us? What does that mean for me personally?
Right.
And this story of Lazarus being ill, Christ says, well, let's wait 2 days and see what happens. I mean, I'm being cute. But, and Lazarus dies. This happens so that I might be glorified.
Right.
Wow. Who understands?
Right.
If we just read this, as David said, as a textbook, as a story, we won't get
that.
We won't get that.
Won't go there. So even as you're talking in the different attributes of who Jesus is, it's almost like we want to go to the grocery store and pull off of the shelf the parts of God that we want and not accept the whole thing. So that's good.
Well, and I think as I look at this text, I think one of the most important things is I observe and kind of what's happening in at least American Christianity and a movement that's happening in churches. And as I even talk to people that have, there's the popular term deconstructing their faith. It's a very popular term right now. And they're going back and saying, well, apparently this isn't what I thought. It's not what I really believe. Now, do I really believe this? And am I still going to have buy-in? And that deconstruction is basically to reevaluate whether you actually want to believe or not, or what you want to believe and what you do believe in. And I think the aspect of what we put our faith in ultimately is so important to this deconstruction process. And that can be a healthy process. It can be.
Because I just think of it as such a bad word.
And I think it feels that way because we are seeing it in so many ways. It just seems like, oh, and then they left their faith and things like that. But let's go back to some of the, I think this story is one of those, if we miss what's happening underneath, we're missing this fundamental truth of understanding this tension of who Jesus is the centrality of faith. What he does is to help us understand who he is. And there's nothing wrong with loving Jesus for what he has done. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. We see that echo throughout scripture. We sing songs about it. And yet I'm reminded of the song I remember early on. I mean, 5-6 years old, singing in church. I remember my dad playing guitar up on the stage, leading worship and with his team. But the song said, Lord, I praise you because of who you are, not just for the mighty things that you have done. Lord, I praise you because of who you are, for you are the reason that I've come to voice my praise, because of who you are. I haven't heard that song in 30 years, but that line has never left my mind, and it has impacted me, and I'll go back and say that's just something the Holy Spirit like seared on me, because the centrality of when God begins to do things that do not make sense to me, when the what starts to change away from, like you began to say, it seems like everything Jesus was doing was loving. And now he's doing something that doesn't seem loving to me. When the what doesn't meet my definition of love, my definition of good, am I okay with who he is because I believe he's loving and I believe he's good? Or will that cause me to begin to question my faith, deconstruct my faith, or even question if God is those things I thought he was? And we're seeing that happen a lot, I think, in our Christian world, because people have come because of what Jesus does for them.
Mm-hmm. As opposed to who he is.
As opposed to who he is. Okay.
Well, and if I'm going down a rabbit trail, just say stop. And I'll quit.
We love rabbit trails.
Welcome to the podcast.
But is this where the prosperity gospel comes in?
Mm-hmm.
We start expecting to receive, and then when we don't receive, and as I, you know, asked the two of you earlier, do you understand what the term Rice Christians
means? Yeah, I was hoping you'd go there.
Yeah.
So go there.
And you know, that was a term I came across a couple of years ago, and I, in the context it was used, I just knew what it was for, but I wanted to go and do a little bit of historical research. So it's a term that's been used. They don't really know where the origin came from, but it's been used to reference Christian believers in China and India particularly. And in India particularly, it was used disparagingly is to say, well, you guys are rice Christians. Well, what that means is the missionaries would come and give them rice, and so they love Jesus because they got rice. As long as the rice flowed, so did the faith. If the rice stops, then what happens? Mm-hmm. Okay, so what's our rice? What's my rice? Mm-hmm. What do I expect to health and prosperity is get health, wealth, and prosperity, and as long as those are flowing. But Jesus is in the middle of those. He's in the middle of this story with Lazarus. Mm-hmm. He's in the middle of our suffering too.
Mm-hmm. Well, and there's a phrase that has been used in evangelism, but I don't think this phrase would have been used in conjunction with prosperity theology. I've heard this in my own evangelical circles, and it begins with, don't you know that God has a wonderful plan for your life?
Mm-hmm. We talked about that the other week. I mean, I was a Campus Crusade girl, and the four spiritual laws, and that was...
And which, if wonderful means it's good by God's design, and therefore it's always wonderful, even with suffering, even with pain, even with the promises that we're going to get into later in John in the next several chapters coming up, that Jesus is actually promising our own suffering. If wonderful is in the context, it's wonderful because I always have Jesus, absolutely, true statement. If wonderful is just prosper and no harm. Then that is also a false gospel.
Consider it all joy.
Yeah, when I face trials of many kinds, and so I only say that because it's sometimes really easy to look at what others are saying, and though there's value in that because we want to contend against false narratives and false gospels out there, but I think there's a good healthy reflection even in our own. In our own churches, in our own ways, how do we think about the gospel? How have I communicated what salvation is, and the purpose of salvation, and the purpose of following Jesus? And the thing is, I want to offer a ton of grace right here. The disciples, as they were following Jesus, we're even going to see this with Mary and Martha here.
They didn't have it all figured out either.
They didn't have it all figured out. And so please hear me. Mm-hmm. As we talk about this, it comes with a huge amount of grace.
Absolutely.
Because it recognizes that all of us, none of us have perfect theology, none of us have it all figured out. But why this one is so important, because when real suffering does come, are we prepared for Jesus to be enough? Because I believe who he is. When the circumstances communicate what he is doing is contrary to that by my definition of love or good. Prosper, wonderful, whatever we want to use.
Well, even totally respect and understand the story of Rice Christian. But at the same time, as we're walking with people, sometimes it is meeting those basic needs that even gives us the opportunity to share the truth of who the Lord is. And so it's like one of those tension things. Like, I totally get why they're feeding people so that they have the opportunity. But we don't want people to stay wanting
you
rest.
You can't rest there because it is so shallow. It's you know, we talk about the parable of the bowl of seeds. You know, it's not going to take root.
But not wrong. You know, we even see in John, one of the themes is the signs. Mm-hmm. The signs were done to help people know Jesus was who he said he was.
Right.
If we stop with the signs, the faith is shallow. Mm-hmm. It could even be sincere faith, but it's shallow and can easily be uprooted, can easily fall apart in front of us if we don't take that and now come to these harder truths in our own wrestling with God and who he is in the Word.
And I think the danger is if we go back to love and we see Jesus loving this family, and then now he stays and it doesn't look like love. Well, love for all of us has a different definition. Mm-hmm. How Andy would communicate love to me might be different than how you guys would to your wives. And so it's dangerous when it becomes about us. And so a story that I have from my life is we miscarried. The very first miscarriage that I had, I went to the hospital and there was not a heartbeat. And I was sent home to let my body do what it needs to do. I know I've shared this before, but I really believed that God would be the most glorified if he just breathed life into this baby. It would, you know, prove that abortion was wrong. It would prove his power. Mm. And so I was even bargaining with God saying, you will be glorified. And we see in both chapter 9 and in chapter 11 that all that happens is for God to be glorified. But I wanted my way. I didn't really want God's glory. And as I say, Jesus is enough when I'm not able to hold that baby, I think God is more glorified than if I would have been able to hold that baby. So I don't know if you guys have stories in your life where, does that make sense at all?
Not only does it make such an amazing sense, I'm hesitant to even reflect on my own story because to me that is such a powerful story that I don't think the honesty of saying I can see we're not having my baby brought God more glory than if I had had him is a place of humility before God and brokenness before and trust. Mm-hmm. Like, because this is a lot, really, and I hit this a little bit, it comes down to trust. Mm-hmm. Like, what is my hope in? There are times in my life and where I've hit those times where I can remember crying out to God. I brought this Psalms 42. It's one that I find myself often quoting to myself. There's a song from an album in the late 90s called Hungry that had a song on it. They used this verse and it said, why, my soul, are you so dejected? Or another translation says, why so downcast, my soul? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God. Mm-hmm. For I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. Mm-hmm. And there are many, many times in my life where I have come home, locked myself away, and just gone to that verse and had to say, this is hard. It is not to say that it should not be hard, but is to say, is the hardness for it in me that I don't trust God, or is a hardness that in trusting God is still hard? The difference is important.
Say the two again.
Is the hardness in trusting God, it's still going to be painful. Mm-hmm. And that's what we see in the story. Mm-hmm. Jesus, even knowing the outcome, he understood the pain. Mm-hmm. He hated seeing the suffering.
Right.
Even if, as a part of his plan, he saw what his friends were going through, the weeping in the mourning, and he himself was so moved, and even says so angry at what sin and death was causing, that he himself was troubled and wept and poured out his heart to them, but he still had hope. This is not a contrast of you're either sad or you have hope. It is the understanding of in my sadness, I have hope in Jesus.
Yeah.
So is that where that phrase sorrowful yet always rejoicing comes in? Okay.
Not knowing for sure, that sure sounds like it.
Okay.
I'm trying to say never heard before, but that seems to resonate with this idea.
I feel like that's a John Piper thing, and I think it's actually scriptural. So
I mean, it sounds like it. Okay. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm with you. I'm going.
There you go.
But that's what I think makes the story so incredible too.
Okay.
Is that other side of it where we can still weep and find hope.
Mm-hmm. I don't think it's reasonable to think that we won't.
Right.
Mm-hmm. No. Even if we have a complete understanding, it is still hard.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. It is still hard. Even if we know that Christ is in the middle of this, even if we know and believe that this is part of his plan that we do not understand, it is still hard. Mm-hmm. We still weep.
Mm-hmm. And I don't think we're helping anyone if we pretend any other way, because then when they face hard situations, they don't know that it's okay to believe that God is good, but to know that this does not feel good right now.
And we're told, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, like both represent saying, that there are, and we even see in Ecclesiastes, there are times to weep. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There are times where things are hard. There's times when we rejoice. There's times when things are good. Mm-hmm. And this is the nature of to which life is. Mm-hmm. And Jesus was with his friends in a moment of sadness, and he wept with them, mm-hmm. like not at them, with them, mm-hmm. still knowing what he was doing.
Okay.
Because he loved them.
Well, yeah. Man, my brain, there's so much I want. I wish we had 3 hours to talk to you guys. But my brain wants to go in so many places. But I think because you said Jesus wept, I mean, I think that was the first Bible verse I memorized because it was two words, you know. And so and it was easy to memorize. But why did Jesus weep? Like, what was, I think that would be something fun, not fun, not a good word, but something.
She keeps using the word fun. I don't think that word means what you think it means.
Encouraging. Yes.
It is fun for me to do this, so that's why I use that word. So, but did Jesus, because we see him, we see the word angry a few sentences
troubled, yeah.
before, or troubled.
Yeah, troubled.
And so, I think you helped me understand weep, and so I think you're going to do that a little bit in the sermon
too. Yeah, but we probably don't get a lot of time to unpack it. So just in case it doesn't mm-hmm. get as much time, just mm-hmm. to give that the moment, because I think it is so important. I have heard taught that people go to this text, and I'm just going to turn it to it so I can kind of walk through it as we hit it. But they get to this section, and so Jesus, Martha cries out, if you'd only been here, he wouldn't have died. And then Mary mm-hmm. comes and, oh, if you'd only been here, you wouldn't have died. Mm-hmm. And it says then in verse 33, when Jesus saw her crying, he saw the Jews who had come with her crying. He was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. That's the CSB version here. I do think one of the versions, I'm trying to think it was, well, it says like frustrated or angry or has that tone to
what,
it.
What verse is that?
That's verse 33.
Okay.
Yeah, 33.
Okay.
And so I've heard people come mm-hmm. and say, well, he's clearly frustrated. Like, why don't they believe? Mm-hmm. Like, I mean, Jesus knows what's going to happen, so he wouldn't actually be sad because he knows what's coming up. And if you know what's coming, you wouldn't be sad.
I mean, the NLT says,
you like when, my voice?
Yeah. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Those are some strong.
Yeah, and mm-hmm. they are. And I think the mm-hmm. words are not wrong. Mm-hmm. But what was he angry? What was the spirit moved by? Mm-hmm. And I think what we see, and we see in the context of John, John's context is he sets up this whole story with know his love. We see him in both before and coming up later. Know his compassion. He's the good shepherd. Right, we just saw this in the chapter before, and the one that loves his sheep and cares for his sheep. So is this deep anger? He knows our humanity. Is he deeply angered at our humanity? Like, oh, stupid sheep? Or is he deeply, rightfully in his justice, seeing the pain that sin causes? And he is angry at sin and death. Mm-hmm. Because sin and death is contrary to who God is. Mm-hmm. He came that we may have life. Not just on this earth, but for eternity. Mm-hmm. He came that we would have hope. He came that we could see a wonderful future in who he is. And so when he sees what is robbing us of that, when I see what robs my son of joy and contentment, I'm not angry at my son. I'm angry that he's suffering. I don't want to see him suffer. Mm-hmm. Now, I also know what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. But because I love him so much. And so what I see in him, because we can see this in two places. He wells up like that with such deep troubled spirit. And then he says, where have you put him? They said, Lord, they told him, come and see. And then it just says, he wept. Mm-hmm. And the overflow, I think, of this overwhelming feeling in the spirit. And then it says, in verse 36, the Jews saw it and said, see how he loved them. They didn't see it angry. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. They didn't see a guy that was pissed off. Mm-hmm. They saw a guy that was weeping, that was in pain. Mm-hmm. And then it says in verse 38 again, then Jesus deeply moved again. Like he's walking their humanity with them. Mm-hmm. See, we forget he's fully man and fully God. Mm-hmm. He has humanity. And he is experiencing, in fact, our own emotions of sadness, sorrow, regret. We see echoed in who God is throughout the Bible as well. Mm-hmm. Our emotions come from God. Mm-hmm. Now, we sin in our emotions where God does not. Mm-hmm. But the nature of who we are is made in the image of God. Mm-hmm. Our emotions, our responses made, our intellect made in the image of God. And we forget the humanity mm-hmm. that God gave us that existed and that Jesus also reflected in the story. And to me, it's beautiful.
Yeah, and I feel... go ahead.
Well, I think, as I look at this story, I mirror my relationship with my son. Mm. And I guess, rightly or wrongly, I view God like that. I am in despair when I see him hurt.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's right. Mm-hmm.
But sometimes I let him hurt because of where he will end up. We can't protect our children. We can't. Mm-hmm. We can't be a helicopter. We shouldn't be a helicopter parent. And then I came across this. Somebody told me, said, explain that to me. A bulldozer parent. Mm-hmm. Is everybody familiar with that?
No, I'm at a helicopter. I know a helicopter.
Oh, the bulldozer just plows everything out of the way and makes the path easy. Probably worse than being a helicopter parent.
Yeah, that sounds a little worse. Yeah,
you can be a helicopter and watch them suffer. If you're a bulldozer, you're just
killing
push
other people.
And you're smoothing the path for your child. Mm-hmm. And we despair for those things that come in that we feel like we have to protect them from. Mm-hmm. And I look at Christ in this situation, and I believe he hurts because he knows we hurt, but he knows we need to hurt.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's so good.
That's so good. When we look at this is where I look at Mary's response in 12, that John references in 11, and we look at her response after, because I believe after she goes through this and sees what Christ does, she more fully understands who Jesus is. And then you move farther into the chapter, and to me, that is the raising of Lazarus is a miniature picture of our resurrection.
Absolutely.
He communicates to Mary, I am the resurrection, I am the way, I am the truth. Mm-hmm. And she more, maybe comes from a point of being initially somewhat of a rice Christian. And her relationship with Christ was shallow and it was emotional. And she goes through this. The whole family goes through this. Mm-hmm. And now we more accurately see who Christ is. We more fully see who he is.
Oh, that's really good.
And I don't want this to be missed, even with the phrase like rice Christian. Jesus meets us there.
Yes.
Like, I think that's such an important thing to realize. We don't like get saved and then all of a sudden we're like, you should now be at number 10, right?
No. Yeah.
Yeah. Like, well, I think something, there's this like condemnation we kind of put on people, like, well, if only you are the good Christian. Mm-hmm. Like, how do you, I remember hearing a sermon one time, how to be a super Christian. And I just wanted to like tear up the sermon notes and throw them away. Mm-hmm. I'm like, why are we even projecting that onto people? They're missing the humanity of this Christian life we're meant to live is that Jesus comes and he meets us in our brokenness. He meets us in our pain. Mm-hmm. Even Peter, on this rock, I build my church and he's going to betray me. And I know his brokenness. And then I got to meet with him again. And we're going to restore. I mean, this whole story we're going to see in John, which I'd love to, but.
Yeah. I wouldn't even want to sit under the preaching of somebody who thought they could define
a super Christian,
Yeah.
Because we have a super God. There's nothing super about us.
Amen.
I know I'm always the one who brings it back to real life stories, but as you're talking and as you're talking about your son and having to, we need to sometimes face the hurt to realize who Jesus really is. I have a granddaughter who found $100 in Nana and Papa's drawer, and I was looking for an AirPod, and so we had called and said, will you ask this child if, she saw our AirPods, because our other little granddaughter, Eloise, loves Nana's AirPods, and so they end up all over the house. And so this little girl had said to her mama, I put them in the drawer so Eloise wouldn't get them with the hundreds that Nana has there. And I'm like, how did she know that we had $100 bills in that drawer? Well, the parents found out a few days later. I didn't think anything about it, and they made her come and tell us what she had done, and she had to apologize. And so that doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good to a child, but in that, she got to see love and unconditional love and forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And so I think God does that with us sometimes. Mm-hmm. It doesn't feel good. We don't like it.
All the time.
But in the process, we get to have a taste, and we get to taste and see that he is good. And
well, so, that's disciplining, which we confuse disciplining with punishment. Mm-hmm. And so that's That's loving discipline. Mm-hmm. Mm. And so I think it's a great example of how what God does with us. Mm-hmm. But I think oftentimes we think of him as a punisher, that this is.
And I think as we talk about this, because we're recognizing our own brokenness, our humanity, there's there's a phrase, though, I'm going to use in the message, though, that I want to keep coming, that at least, you know, tap into just for a minute, that is the idea is recognize that our humanity will often keep us from seeing God's divinity. Mm-hmm. We will see him just through the lens of our humanity. We'll see him through the lens of a responder. We're going to see him through the lens of a reactor. We're going to see him through the lens of our own definitions. Mm-hmm. And to it's almost like we need to remind ourselves of that in our pain, to remind ourselves like to not see God just through the lens of my own humanity, but to like see his divinity too. Like he's not just human, he's God. And in that is a beautiful thing to come back to.
And I think that's why we need each other. Yeah. So, I mean, we have situations where it doesn't feel like love, but our friends say to us, no, God is still in this. God is still good. So, yeah. So another tension. We have about 10 minutes that we can play with. Okay. The whole Mary-Martha tension. I know we've talked about that a lot. I would love to unpack that a little bit.
All right, go a little bit farther.
We always see Mary at Jesus' feet, Mary anointing him. Martha's in some of the stories huffing around because she wants her sister to help serve the food. And obviously that needs to be done. I know when I was reading this story and we see Martha and Jesus is talking to her, we see this beautiful picture where she really did know Jesus. Mm-hmm. She knew who he was.
Yeah.
And so I just want to give Martha a little bit of accolades.
It's very important for Tammy right now to get some shout-outs to Martha.
Martha,
wherever you are right now, hear Tammy.
Hear me.
And I don't even know that I'm necessarily a Martha. I had shared with the gentleman today, I think I'm a schizophrenic. I think I'm a little bit of Martha and a little bit of Mary. But so anyway.
Well, I think of, as I look at verse, let's see, it's verse 21. Uh-huh. Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary says the same thing. Uh-huh. But Martha has this other statement that's really cool. Verse 22. Uh-huh. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Uh-huh. Now in that, there's this, Lord, if you had just been here and done what I asked, we wouldn't be in this situation. But I have not lost hope because it's clear to me that you have power, that God's at work in you. Mm-hmm. But also in that, I think it's also a good example, though she saw more, she wasn't lost in just the circumstances. She didn't, like all the rest of us, it's a good example of how she didn't fully still see all that meant. Mm-hmm. And so then Jesus comes back and he says this popular verse, I am the resurrection and the life, the one who believes in me, if he dies, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And he says, do you really believe this?
And then she says, yes, Lord. Yes. I've always believed you are Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. So I love that we see she did know Jesus. There's a step more because he goes on and talks to her, but just want to give, you know, the Marys or the Marthas of the world, not to feel terrible. I have a friend who
always said between the two extremes lies the truth.
Okay.
And so I think the average of Mary and Martha is perfect.
Okay. You know?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's Lord, I believe.
Yeah.
I see who you are, yet I'm still saying if you had just come. Mm-hmm. But I trust you because I know what you want to do, you will do. Mm-hmm. Like, and that's what I hear saying. I know that whatever you believe should happen, whatever you seek to make happen, it's going to happen. Mm-hmm. And that's a declaration of trust in who Jesus was.
Mm-hmm. That I don't always have.
Not knowing what he was going to do yet.
Okay, so then I want to go back then. So if she already recognizes this, then why are we going through this story so that God may be glorified?
Because she's not the only one in the story.
She's not the only one in the story.
That's right. Jesus, what does Jesus say?
That's so good.
What does Jesus say to the disciples? I am so glad that he died.
Yeah. And
I am so glad that, but so that you may believe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like Jesus, the Messiah that loved Lazarus like a best friend.
I am so glad he died
so that you may believe. Like, even if we see Martha has, of all of these, may have the best picture in all of this. let's even make a real extreme assumption, and Lazarus had the whole thing figured out. Let's even just give Lazarus full credit for a moment. We have no clue, but let's just pretend like for a second. Let's just pretend that for a moment. Him and Martha were like, you know, like, yeah. that, got it. Mm-hmm. He still went through what he went through mm-hmm. because of what Jesus needed to do in the lives of so many other people. Mm-hmm. And it brings about this thing, and maybe it's worth closing because I think it understands who God is and how he does things too. Mm-hmm. Our Christian life is not about me and God.
But we so think
we so it just is. Want it just to be about yeah. me and God. It is about God's glory and plan that I am a part of in light of the great story that he mm-hmm. is writing within his church mm-hmm. and within the world to reveal his yeah. glory mm-hmm. and call people to believe. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's where I am in the God plan.
Mm-hmm. And that's hard to be there. So. Well,
yeah, because it's like, where do I fit? Mm-hmm. And what does that mean? Mm-hmm. And if that means things that I don't like.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
What are you going to, what did Christ say about Paul? I'm going to show him how much he must suffer.
Mm-hmm. Oh, man, yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, look at, and, you know, earlier I was thinking, I didn't say anything, but, you know, does this story look like Job? And how much did Job glorify God? Not mm-hmm. because of the deeds that were done, the actions that were done, Lazarus died, Job mm-hmm. suffered, but God becomes glorified not by that event, not by a healing. Mm-hmm. God is glorified by the response of our heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, mm-hmm. amen.
That's how he is truly glorified. Right.
Mm-hmm. Which is so true.
And that's the closing. It's the call to help us how to respond mm-hmm. to God in our moments like this. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And then back to, do we want the who or do we want the what? Mm-hmm. I think that is
what I rely on. Yeah. Mm.
Well, I don't want to close, but you've tried to land the plane. You've tried to land the plane twice, so we will land the plane.
Got one wheel. Yes.
Then Tammy took it again. Yeah,
so, oh man, I want to go to Lazarus. The poor guy had to die twice, but we won't go there. So next week. We do want to, I think part of the reason this is so fun for us and we get to dig so deep is because we've spent time marinating mm-hmm. in the Word. So next week we'll be looking at John chapter 12, and Parker Robbie will be bringing that message. So my challenge to you, brothers and sisters, is to read several times chapter 12. I know one of the ways that I do it is just when I'm driving to and from, just to put it on repeat.
That's
and
good.
That's where I get my crazy ideas from.
Nice.
So thank you for joining us. Bye-bye.